285, please. 285. Jesus, thou joy of loving heart, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn on till to thee again. 285, please. Now, and we're at Daniel chapter 9 this evening. Book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we're looking very carefully at the first 19 verses. And this paragraph lets us see Daniel at prayer. He was a great prayer warrior, this man. We remember that he was cast into the den of lions because he prayed. This is one of the great praying warriors of the Old Testament. And I've called this whole paragraph the prayer of a prevailing prophet. And I want to bring this before you so that you can see the man of prayer. We're going to look in a moment or two at Daniel's determination before the Lord, just how he set his face to seek the Lord. I want you to see the man of prayer. And then more than that, I want you to see the matter of prayer. Because as this man got down to pray, he began first of all by exalting the Lord. He got his eyes fixed upon the Lord. I think this is how you come to pray. You shut the door, and in secret you pray to God. It's the Pharisee who stands up and pretends to pray to God when all the time he wants to be seen of men. That's just Pharisaical. That is not prayer in my estimation. But you'll find that Daniel exalts the Lord. Daniel's exaltation of the Lord. And then we shall be stirred, I think, when we come to Daniel's confession to the Lord. And if you never knew how to confess your sins, you should certainly learn tonight. But the weighty part of the whole paragraph is not Daniel's exaltation of the Lord, or even Daniel's confession to the Lord. It's Daniel's supplication unto the Lord. My, this man could really pray. But before we get to see the man of prayer, I want you to notice the first two verses, because this brings us Daniel's appreciation of the work. And we're at chapter 9 and we're at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And I think all the young people should take note that it is the first year of Darius the Median. And if you take note, you should know this, shouldn't you? That Daniel was brought to Babylon as a very young man. Some of the scholars think he was 14, some think he was 15, some think he was 16. Doesn't really matter, he was in his teens, all right. We'll say he was 16. And Nebuchadnezzar was reigning. And he lived right through the whole reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you remember that Belshazzar became king. You remember it was Daniel that stood in the banqueting hall and interpreted the writing on the wall. And it was that night that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. So that he lived right through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and he lived right through the reign of Belshazzar. And here he is in the very first year of Darius the Median. So he's getting along now. He's not a lad anymore. In a moment or two I'll get to his age, all right. He's quite an old man now. You see, he's still at Babylon. You can see the period, and you can see the place. I want you to see another picture of the prophet. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Now, there's a great statement for you. I, Daniel, understood by books. He had some books with him at Babylon that he seems to be pondering. And from these books he hath gleaned the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Because these books were part of the book of Jeremiah the prophet. Because Jeremiah had prophesied while Daniel was quite a boy. And some of these writings he must have brought with him. And he's been pondering them. And he understood through his study of Jeremiah the prophet that the Lord, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see, he found out as he studied the book of Jeremiah the prophet that God, who had allowed the Babylonians to take captive the people of Judah, and Daniel was one of them, that they would be down in Babylon for 70 years. And he's beginning to come back now. In fact, the 70 years are almost up at this point. Now, if he came when he was 16, he must be 86 now. Have you got that? Because that's very important for you. Because this praying warrior that we're thinking about tonight, he wasn't a boy, you know. He was an old man. He's either 84, 85, or 86 years of age. But he didn't go moaning, you know, around because God had left him to be an old man. He seems to occupy the most of his time in praying. And I'm perfectly sure that all the old ones could do a lot more at this than they do. Oh, you're not able to sing, we know that. But surely you're able to pray. And that's exactly what Daniel did. You know, if you go back to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 25, you'll find the very portion of the book where he was leading. Jeremiah 25. Verse 1. Jeremiah 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, this is the 320th year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. And I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. For 23 years the people of God have been spoken to morning by morning by the prophet of the Lord. Verse 4, and the Lord has sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not out after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north country, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's the bit that Daniel kept his finger on. You know, for you amillennialists, I would say this to you. See verse 11. This whole land shall be a desolation. You know, when I start to talk to you about the land of Palestine, and I begin to give you the geographical location of the land, and I say that it stretches from the Nile to the Euphrates, and from the going down of the sun into the Syrian desert, you try to back out of this. You try to say, God gave Abraham the world. When you try to spiritualize it to mean the world. Tell me this now. When God left this land a total desolation, was it the world that was left desolate? When God took Judah and Israel out of the land. Tell me now, be honest. Did he take them out of the world? Because you don't bother fixing it now. Your baloney doesn't work. Did he take them out of their own land? Did he take them out of the world? I'll tell you, he took them down to Babylon. And I'll tell you, he'll bring them back into their own land. But on this occasion, he was taking them out for 70 years. And old Daniel, he was reading Jeremiah. He noted 70 years. He began to count. He knew the time was up. He knew the time has almost come when we're going back into the land again. And so that's why he got down to pray. I think that you young ones should get the hold of this. You know, this book of Daniel, it's a wonderful historical book, of course. And it's a wonderful prophetical book. And yet there are wonderful spiritual lessons in it. And one of them is the picture of Daniel himself. You know, if you go right away back and you remember the first chapter when he was just a boy, it said there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And you can see him as the young, steadfast, unmovable servant of the Lord. Shall I just say steadfast servant? Of course, we have seen him in recent weeks as the powerful prophet. He's one of the greatest prophets in the book. He interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He read the writing on the wall for Belshazzar. And we've already seen two of the visions that God gave to Daniel. He was a steadfast servant. He was a powerful prophet. And then you'll remember when he was president of that great world empire, you remember this, that the other presidents sought to find fault against Daniel. And there was no fault or no flaw within him, faultless in Babylon. You see, he wasn't only a steadfast servant, he wasn't only a powerful prophet, he was a godly man. You're beginning to see the picture. Because if you're talking about daring to be a Daniel, you'll need to learn just what the boy was like. He was a steadfast servant. He was a powerful prophet. He was a godly man. And we're going to find tonight that he was a sincere suppliant. He was somebody who could really pray. It's easy to say hallelujah and sing choruses, you know. Not so easy to be shut in for hours on your face before God. What do you know about it? Yeah, you've got to learn this, you know. And unless you begin with prayer, when Paul was talking to Timothy, he was just a young fellow. I've got a lot of young ones around. He said, listen, Timothy, I beseech you that first of all, get down to pray. That's not so easy, you know. A lot of the young ones don't want that. It's a wee meetings. If I tell you this, that he was a steadfast servant and a powerful prophet and a godly man and a sincere suppliant. But let me say this, he was also a diligent student of the Word. Let's get that bit in. This fellow looked into the book. He was reading Jeremiah way down in Babylon and he was studying it too. That's the picture that's there. Now we need to see this great man of God down at prayer. You know, I should point this out before we begin at all, that God wasn't revealing to Daniel something that he could dig out of the scriptures for himself. He just didn't lie with his heels up and his eyes closed and God told him everything. He had to dig into Jeremiah the prophet. And you'll learn a lot of things if you keep your nose in the book. Now, we're thinking about the praying and the prayer of this prevailing prophet. We're beginning now at verse 3. He says, and I set my face unto the Lord God. And I want you to hold on to that little phrase, I set my face. Because this is honesty, you know. This man was honestly seeking the Lord's face. This is not taking up time in the prayer meeting. This is not just repeating old prayers. This is not this pharisaical thing to be seen of men. This is honestly seeking the Lord's face. When you do this, I hope you don't go to the prayer meeting to be seen and heard. You're only a hypocrite if you do. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God. I want you to get this bit, to seek by prayer and supplications. You know, if I set my face is honesty, then prayer and supplications is sincerity. This fellow was really grasping the throne, you know, and holding on and praying it through and supplicating with his whole heart and soul. And you can see the honesty and the sincerity that was in this man of prayer. But it goes a wee bit further, it says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting. You know, this man was prepared to do without his breakfast and his dinner and his supper, not only that day, but for many days. You can see the intensity, and we don't know a thing about it. We just bluff our way through. Friends, this is what you call real prayer. This is honesty and sincerity and intensity. And it goes further than that, you know. It says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." You know, that's humility. You know, he wasn't coming before God with Babylonish garments on. You can see sometimes these vestments with their beautiful colors and their scarlet and their gold, and it's all show. Let me tell you, it's popish nonsense. That's what it is. Oh, I'm telling you, God's not looking for dramatic stuff. This man had sackcloth and ashes. This man wasn't swanking before God with royal vestments. This man was meaning business. There was an honesty here. There was a sincerity here. There was an intensity here. There was a humility here that we would need to have if we're going to be men and women of prayer. Take the starch out of that. No show off here. This is the determination before the Lord. And then I want you to see this, verse 4. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." You know, I'm inspired at times as I hear these men of old at prayer. We've been blessed in the prayer meeting looking at the phrases that David used as he went in before God. And you can see all the time that these men, right at the commencement of the prayer meeting for them, they got their eyes on God. And if you're going to pray at all, you have to shut the door of your life to everything else. Jesus said, "And thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room and shut the door and pray to thy Father which is in secret." You know, Daniel could see the greatness of God. Sometimes we sing a beautiful hymn, "How great thou art." And I could spend quite a lot of time talking about the greatness of God, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his love, the greatness of his grace, the greatness of his mercy. And you could go on easily. You know, when we come before God, we should always see the greatness. We should always know that the one we're coming to, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we could either ask or think. And you know, Daniel got the greatness of God before him. And he also got the dreadfulness of God. He said, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God." And the other evening I was preaching from Daniel chapter 7 here in the Bible class. Would you turn back for a moment? Daniel chapter 7. And I read from verse 9 just then. Daniel 7 verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. This is God, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And as I read that evening, one of our elders sitting over in the annex over there, he said, you know, for the first time I saw the greatness and the dreadfulness of God. He said, it scared me. I could see the fiery flame all around the throne. The wheels is burning fire, the fiery stream issuing from before them. And then he said, when I thought about 1,000 thousands ministering unto him, and he began to multiply, he's a mathematician. 1,000 thousands equal 1,000,000. You know, they ministered unto him. These must be the cherubims and seraphims. These great created angelic-like beings that stand around the throne and minister unto God. Let me say, there is 1,000,000 of them. And then when we were talking it over, the next phrase came up, 10,000 times 10,000. And Harry Edgar, who's down there now, he said, that's 1,000,000,000. 10,000 times 10,000. And there is 1,000,000 cherubims and seraphims. And there is 1,000,000,000 angels. Oh, if we could only see the Lord of hosts in all his glory. How dreadful. People talk about God and blaspheme his name. They don't know how big he is. Yes, I think we should get this into our mind when we come before him. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. And Daniel saw the greatness and the dreadfulness. And then he said this. He said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. You know, he saw the faithfulness. He's the covenant-keeping God. And let me say to every believer here tonight, when we meet around the Lord's table on Lord's Day morning, and we take the cup to drink the wine, the day often I say the Lord Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. It's symbolic of the blood of the covenant. And you know, God has made a covenant with every believer. And here is the wording of the covenant. He said, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, and he'll keep it. No fear of a saved man being lost again. God has entered into a covenant with him. Do you think he's going to break it? The blood of the covenant is there. And your sins, believer, and your iniquities, God has made a covenant with you. He'll remember no more. If Daniel could see the greatness, and Daniel could see the dreadfulness, and Daniel could see the faithfulness. See verse 7. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. He could see the righteousness of God. I think that this is a phrase that we should frame and hang up somewhere. That righteousness belongeth unto God. Let me say this to all you young ones. If you cannot understand election, and you can't understand the sovereign choice of God, and you can't understand predestination, you can understand this, that God is always doing what is right. He's never doing anything wrong. Righteousness belongeth unto God. Don't make any mistakes about it. Don't ever try to make God as unrighteous. That is wrong. God is always right. How could you have a God who goes wrong? Righteousness belongeth unto God. And Daniel could see this. Even if he judged the nation, even if he let them go down to Babylon, Daniel knew that God was right and Israel was wrong. He says, righteousness belongeth unto me. And you can see verse 9. He says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. You can see as he came into God's presence that he saw the greatness and the dreadfulness and the faithfulness and the righteousness and the mercifulness and the forgiveness of God. Oh, what a God we have. I think we should keep this in mind. And when you go to pray, take a second or two just to get your mind fixed on the one you're coming to. Try and see his greatness. Try and remember his dreadfulness. Try and remember his faithfulness. Try and remember his righteousness. Try and remember his mercifulness. Try and remember his forgiveness. He was a great man, wasn't he? So that you can see him exalting the Lord as he comes to pray. And then we notice the confession that he makes. We're going back to verse 5. He's speaking to God, and he has God in focus, all right. He says, we have sinned. Mind you, he didn't say Israel has sinned. And he didn't separate himself out from the people. Although he was a godly man, he says, we have sinned. Yes, and he's underlining the sinfulness. He says, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled. And then he puts the root cause down to it like this. Even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. You see, it was disobedience to the word of the Lord that made them so sinful. I wonder, has God spoken to some of you young ones about being baptized? I don't know how you would read through the New Testament without coming up against it, and I hope you're not wiping your feet on it. Because it happens to be God's word. And I wonder, has he spoken to you about remembering the Lord's death? Because I can tell you that on the first day of the week, the early church broke bread. I don't know what you do. But don't sit handling that book and then wiping your feet on these things. Because that's disobedience. And that's disobeying the word of a Lord. And that's sin. You're not getting off of that, you know. And there's a lot more commandments that we'd all need to attend to. But he didn't only underline the disobedience that brought the sinfulness. He went on in verse 6. He says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which speak in my name to all kings, all princes, all fathers, and to all the people of the land. You know, friends, he's not only underlining sinfulness, but he's underlining stubbornness. Oh, they heard all right, but they never hearkened. Wonder how long God's been speaking to you about some things. But you're just stubborn. Oh, well, that's what Daniel's confessing. This sinfulness came from this disobedience. And this stubbornness, it came from this disbelieving the prophets. They didn't treat these men as if they were teaching them the word of God. Maybe you come to the class and you take the bits you want. How are you not allowed to do that? You have to accept the whole word of God. You're not allowed to pick and choose through this book. You'll listen to what God says to you, and you can then be disobedient if you like, or disbelieving if you like. But you'll be a sinner in God's sight. You know, I want you to notice this. See verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. I want you to see that he brings the whole nation completely in this confession. To the men of Judah, to the men of Israel, to the inhabitants, to all that are near and all that are far off. Doesn't make a matter. He goes further than that. See verse 8. He says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers. Brings them all in. Wonder where we would start to confess tonight as we think of the plight of this province. Wonder, has our leaders failed somewhere away back there? And I'm pretty sure that the unionist government is not guiltless. I'm pretty sure they're not. I think that they gerrymandered wards and everything else to keep the Roman Catholics from getting votes in certain quarters. And that is not right. Oh, I may upset you. I don't mind. That happens to be the truth. And a lot of people know it. And there was never any cause for it. They had 5-1 all the time. I don't know what they fiddled about for. Because the Roman Catholic has a suction that's not guiltless either. They stood at the corners. They didn't want to work. They wanted to rob the government. Where would we lay the blame? Where does the church stand, though? Maybe we haven't been playing our part either. Maybe some of you have never been at a prayer meeting in your whole life. Ah, you're no use to God at all. Wonder where we would begin. Maybe we would have to say we and us and our kings and our princes and every one of us. That's how Daniel prayed. Wish we could put this province on its knees before God. Yes, I can tell you that he knew something about praying. See verse 13. Have a look at it. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. You know, he could see the sinfulness and the stubbornness and the completeness of the iniquity of the nation. Oh, but he could see the prayerlessness. Oh, we groan and we're terrified and we're saddened and we're sick about people being shot and killed and murdered and butchered every day. But it doesn't put us on our knees.
Not a bit. It's the same old number at the prayer meeting. And you're still missing.
Yes.
It's time we got down before our God, isn't it? This man could really pray, you know. He could confess the sins.
The sinfulness and the stubbornness and the completeness of the iniquity in the nation and the perilousness.
Oh, prayer. Yes, I can tell you that he knew a thing or two about this.
But you know, it's when we come to Daniel's supplication unto the Lord. Let's have a look at this. It begins at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. I want you to see him beseeching God. He's really supplicating now. He's wanting God's hand to move in mercy. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. He's pleading for the hand of God to move in mercy. I think we need to start like that. We need to ask God to be merciful unto us before we're totally consumed. And then he went on in the next verse, verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. You see, he's praying for the hand of mercy. And he's praying for the face of God in fellowship again. Shine on us, speak to us, warm our hearts. It's this fellowship with God that he's after. He's after God's hand in mercy. He's after God's faith in fellowship. Watch again in verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. You know, he's after the ear of God. Can you follow him now? He's after the hand of God. He's after the face of God. He's after the ear of God. He's after the eyes of God. Open mine eyes. See verse 19. He says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. You know, he's after the heart of God to help him. I wonder, can we do it? All that we could humble ourselves. All that we could get away from all the old pharisaical actings that go on in prayer meetings. All that we could confess our sins. All that we could cry the way we should. You know, when Daniel was finishing this, I want you to watch this. He closed in the book too early. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Despair not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. That was the last thing he said. You know, he was basing everything on this great fact. That this people was called by God's name. And that's a very wonderful thing.
You know, there's a young woman in the assembly just now. And don't you worry, dear, about what I'm going to say, because nobody knows anything about it. And you know, she's a very hard-working young woman. She has done pretty well, and she's a pound or two in the bank. And she's got a brother who's not much use. And he's always getting into trouble one way and another. And down through the years, you know, when he gets in deep and he's going to be in real trouble, he comes round mooching of her to get him out. And time again, you see, she has come to me. And she has said, look, it's my brother. Look, he needs that to get him out of that. And you know, I know as well as where I'm standing that there's no use of me talking to her in any shape or form. Because he bears her name and she's going to help him. And it's just like that. And I would think, no matter what my sons did, or how big a mess they ever made of life, I would help them when the day comes. Just because they bear my name. And I wouldn't mind being pulverized to do it. And I would think that God is just as big as her and me. I would think that. And just because you bear his name, my people, which are called by my name. You know, he's prepared to help you tonight. If you're prepared to humble yourself. Do you remember what he said to Solomon? Let's go back there. That's 2 Chronicles. Take your time to find it now. 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 7, and it's verse 14. 2 Book of Chronicles. Now we're waiting on the young ones finding the place, because it's important that you do. You fiddle through the book till you get it. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, and it is God that's speaking. And he's saying to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name. I think this is the bit that Daniel knew, you know. He must have pondered a lot of these books. If my people, which are called by my name, watch it now, shall humble themselves. It begins with humility. It might begin for some of you like this. Oh God, it's true that this country's in a mess, but I don't go to the prayer meeting. And you'll need to humble yourself and come along on Thursday. And if you're not living near here, maybe you don't go to the prayer meeting at home. Well, you need to humble yourself and stuff. Maybe you don't want blessing. You see, it begins with humility. Watch this bit much. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And that's back to the honesty again, isn't it? Coming to honestly pray. And seek my face. And that's back to the sincerity again, isn't it? Yes, it is. You can see the honesty. And you can see the sincerity. And you can see the intensity that's here. And turn from their wicked ways. Oh, listen. I wonder if we were prepared, if all the church in Ulster was prepared to just humble itself and really pray and really seek God's faith and really at the same moment turn from our wicked ways. I'll tell you this, God would heal the land. And we wouldn't be depending on Craig or Faulkner or Paisley or anybody else. But it's going to take a lot of preaching, and it's going to take the Lord to fall upon us before we're going to get some of you on your knees. Because you're not prepared for that. And I'll tell you this, just because you're called by God's name, if you make a move at all to get right with God, you'll have the blessing. God's putting us against the wall tonight. Will we see some of you on Thursday? Will you stop for good this time? Or will it just be another 6 weeks and then you're off again? Hugh Orr used to talk about the lemonade Christians. And I was so stupid I couldn't understand what the lemonade Christians were. And I said to him, what's this about these lemonade Christians? He says, well, did you ever see a half bottle of lemonade? If you shake it, you know, it's all fizz. He says, it fills right up to the top. It would split out. But step it down for 10 minutes, do you see? He says, it's not there at all. And these lemonade Christians, they go off with a burst, you know. They're not going to contain them. You can hardly keep the stopper in. In 2 weeks, they're not at the prayer meeting at all. It was all lemonade stuff. Wonder do we mean business for God. May God help us. We're going to sing just... What's the number, Nora? Three hundred and thirty, please. 330. And we're just singing the first and the last verses, but the tune that I have chosen needs us to take the second verse each time as the chorus. So we're singing the first verse, and then the second one as the chorus, and we're singing the last verse, and the second one again as the chorus. You'll get the tune when you hear it. 330, please.
Love to answer prayer. He is in prayer.
Pastor McWilliams is with us, sitting down there. I wanted him to come, but he wanted to stay with Mrs. McWilliams. Just where he is, he'll ask the Lord's blessing there with separate.
Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for the privilege and opportunity of being again in thy presence this evening. We bless the Lord for thy voice through thy word. It has been a probing voice. Thou hast spoken loudly to us. We believe this night that thou hast been stirring the hearts of thy people. Lord, the tragedy of this meeting this night will be that having heard thy voice, we should leave here turning a deaf ear to it. Lord, we earnestly pray as we seek thy face. Lord, cause us not merely to be hearers of thy word, but doers also, and may we leave this place tonight a band of men and women whose heart the Lord has touched, and who in coming days, by their praise of God, will touch the very heart of God. Meet our needs, we pray thee, and wilt thou not revive us again, and save this land of ours, and send to us in these last days times of refreshing from the hand of the Lord. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake.
Amen.